So let's just start with this. Let me ask you, do you have a plan for your life? Do you feel like you do? Right? Do you have like a 1 or a 5 or a 10-year plan? And he's not here today, or if you're insane like Jeremy Hahn and have a 50-year plan. Seriously, a 50-year plan. He knows the day he's going to die. Apparently, I mean, it's all based on the Lord, right? It's a faithful guy. But do you, if you don't have a specific plan like that, do you have a general plan of your life? So it's generally something that you want to accomplish, right? If we're going to go with what my wife wants, her 5 to 10-year plan is that we get a pool. That's it. She wants a pool. So unfortunately, I'm on a pastor salary, so we're not getting any in-ground pool. But if you have extra $150,000 laying around, my wife will love you forever, right? But we are not getting a pool. Sorry. But seriously, though, like think about it for a second. Maybe you don't have a 1, 5, 10-year plan, but for your kids, what you want in your career, a new home, a new job, a move. We talked to a couple people that are moving soon, retirement, education, a future family. Do you know where you'd like your life to go and what you want to accomplish? Now, based off what I'm saying next, I just want to say, that's a great thing, right? It's wise to plan. Scripture would say it's wise to plan your retirement. I'm not knocking any of those things. Have a plan for your life. Have goals. Have desires that you want to follow. All those things are good. Do that. Can I ask you, though, is God at the forefront of that plan? So not only do you have a plan for like spiritual growth and how you can serve God and how you can serve your church and how you could learn to share the gospel, I think we should think through all of those things. And so when I said you have a plan that's centered on God, I don't necessarily mean those things, although they're included for sure. But in all the practical life plans that you have, is God primarily at the forefront, or are they just your plans? Are you literally thinking through all these things we want to accomplish? How can I plan those things and move towards those things with an intention to make it for God's glory? Is that truly your goal? Can we be honest with ourselves today? Is it truly your goal that my life and all of my plans would glorify God? So if we're honest with ourselves, here's what it's going to come down to today. Is God a consultant in the decisions of your life? Or is he Lord over the decisions in your life? So if you look back on your life in 20 years, and it's so weird, I'm so old, I can do that now. I can look back 25 years of my adult life. I know some of you are like, you're not old. I get it, but. And I can look back at my life and see what my plans were and what God did and what I did and like all of those things. But do you think you're in a place right now, if you looked back in your life in 20 years from now, that you would look back where your heart is right now and say, man, look at all the things that me and my family, look at all the things that we accomplished, all the things that we did. Or would your heart naturally turn to, man, look at all the things that God did and mean it? Is he a consultant or does he rule and reign over your life? Why am I talking about this today? Well, we're going to be walking through the book of Daniel. The series we've been on is in the book of Daniel. And where we are right now in chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has had a dream that freaked him out, that made him afraid. So he called on Daniel because Daniel's already interpreted his dreams in the past when nobody else could. Nobody else could interpret it this time. So Daniel comes and he tells the king, he tells him what it means. And Daniel basically says, your glory, King Nebuchadnezzar, is known throughout the world. Babylon's glory is known throughout the world. But if you don't humble yourself before God, if you don't acknowledge that all that has happened is because of him and not because of your awesomeness, if you don't repent from your evil, God is going to humble you. And humble you about as far as a person can be humbled. Actually, let's just look at this. Like, this is like kind of a recap of where we've been. So turn to Daniel chapter 4, and we'll read Daniel 20 through 27, which is the interpretation of the dream. And we'll get to see what the dream was through this interpretation. Daniel chapter 4, verse 20 says this. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. He's the tree. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So if you've been with us, here's the thing about Nebuchadnezzar. He believes the God of the Bible has power. In former chapter, in chapter 2, he actually called him the God of gods. He's seen God do miracles. He's seen God do amazing things. He's seen God do things that he can't explain. Listen, he fully believes that God does and has given Daniel miraculous interpretations of his dreams, and he actually believes, at least in part, that they're true. But if you haven't read ahead, the question comes down to, is Nebuchadnezzar actually going to acknowledge that? Is he going to acknowledge and repent of his sin and acknowledge that God, the God of the Bible, rules over his life and placed him in the spot that he is? Is he going to admit what Daniel said again in 4:25, acknowledge that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will? Or we could say, is he going to acknowledge the prophet Jeremiah that said, I'm going to make Nebuchadnezzar king, for Nebuchadnezzar is my servant? So let's look at how this plays out in our passage for today, chapter 4, verse 28. We're just going to read the first couple verses to start. And this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, the palace that he built. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? For the glory of my majesty? So here's what I think is happening in this moment. Nebuchadnezzar's walking on the palace. The palace that he built, apparently it was absolutely beautiful. It was amazing. And he's looking over the city of Babylon and all the things that he has done, and he's done a lot. And he's looking over that, and the words of God are rolling through his head, until you acknowledge that God is the ruler over the kingdom of men. And he's looking at all that he has done, and he's thinking, but didn't I do this? Didn't I decide what was going to be built and not be built? Didn't I lead the armies that conquered all of my enemies? Didn't my will and my plans make Babylon great? Wasn't it me? But church, whether you're homeless or whether you're one of the greatest kings that ever lived, isn't that the whole thing? Isn't that the story of the whole Bible when it comes to man? Isn't that where it started with Adam and Eve? God gave, right? He gave Adam and Eve basically all of creation. He said, enjoy everything, be fruitful and multiply. Everything I have is yours. Yet they wanted the one thing that God forbid them, the one fruit, not the fruit, the one fruit they couldn't have. So they went with their plan. They wanted to do it their way. They wanted to have it the way that they wanted to have it. And so they ate the fruit and literally broke all of creation with sin, brought sin into the world, broke the relationship with each other. We've all seen that in marriage, right? And broke the relationship between us and God, because now sin was in the way of our sinfulness and his holiness. Because God, in the end, they decided they didn't want God to rule. They wanted to rule. We see it with Abraham. Abraham is known as the man of faith in Scripture. All the way into Romans 4 in the New Testament, Abraham is known as the man of faith who trusts God, right? He's held up by all Jews as the guy, the man of faith. But what happened? God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a kid, a child. His wife is barren and they're old, but God promises, I'm going to give you a kid. And not only am I going to build a huge people group like the sands on the seashore, which became the Israelites, the Jewish people. But through that line, I'm going to bless every nation, every family on earth, which was the promise of Jesus Christ through the line of Abraham. So basically, they had to wait on the Lord for this to happen. But in the waiting, they got impatient. Do you know the story of what happened? They got impatient. They didn't want to wait on the Lord's plan. Even though Abraham was the man of faith, they didn't want to wait on the Lord's plan. She didn't get pregnant fast enough. They didn't believe enough. So Sarah suggests to her husband, sleep with your servant Hagar and have a son, basically just in case. So they have a son, Ishmael. And Sarah hates Hagar and Ishmael because of the situation. What a dumb idea, right? And so she despises Hagar and Ishmael, and Abraham has to send them away. But I don't know if you know this. Just like Jacob ended up having 12 sons and became the tribes of Israel, there were 12 princes from Ishmael. Do you know that? And those 12 princes became a huge people group too, the Arab people. And for 2,500 years, the rest of the world has had conflict with the Arab nations and with each other. There has been conflict after conflict after conflict for 2,500 years. Abraham's decision to be his own king, make his own plans, do it his way, has led to so much devastation. It's literally playing out right now as we pray that peace will come in our world. God's chosen people, they came just like God promised. Abraham's legitimate son Isaac had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids until the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jewish people became a huge people group. And then they get put in the land that God promised them, the land flowing of milk and honey, the land where God said, if you just follow me, if you just trust me, I'll bless you. And for a long time, he did bless them. He protected them. He blessed them. They had everything they ever needed. He gave them a land that was ready to go when they got there. But then a moment comes, and they tell God, we want a king. And God says to them, you don't need a king. You don't want a king. I'm your king. No, we want a king. And then God said, he lays out, if you have a king, I'll give you a king if you demand of it. Like, God doesn't do this very often, but he says, I'll give you a king if you ask. But then he lays out all the terrible things that are going to happen if they have an earthly king like the nations around them. God says, you don't want a king. All these bad things are going to happen. And the response to God in 1 Samuel 8:19, I think we have that one. No! Exclamation point. You see that? This is what they said to Samuel, who was speaking on behalf of God, and they knew he was. No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. Their own plan, they wanted their own kingdom, they wanted their own way. And if you're with us at the beginning of this series, from that point on, the first king was terrible. The second king was good. The third king was good and bad, really evil and really good at times. But we can argue that, I don't know, 32 of the next 41 did not do what was right in God's eyes. 80% of the kings did exactly what God said they were going to do. And it led to the division of Israel into Israel and Judah. It led to the destruction of the northern kingdom because of their evil. It led to the destruction of the southern kingdom, Judah. And that's now why all the Israelites are in exile in Babylon under the rule of the king of Babylon, because all the way back then, they didn't want God to be their king. They wanted to be their own king. Hundreds and hundreds of years of pain and suffering and even being exiled because they wanted to do it their own way. I mean, I didn't even have time to walk through David and Bathsheba and Solomon and all of his wives and the dozens of other examples that we have in Scripture when people decided, no, I want to do it my way. I want to be my own king. I want the credit. That it goes really, really badly. In the end, they all wanted control. They all wanted their own way. But also, I think a lot of them were just afraid of what they're going to lose if they did it God's way. I'm going to lose a son. I'm going to lose the right to eat what I want. I'm going to lose the opportunity to be a king to protect us like the nations around them have a king to protect them. You know, twice in just the last week, I've had people say to me, I truly do want to follow God. I do. But I don't think I'm ready to fully give this thing up yet. Is that not always what it really comes down to for us, church? Is that not all of us in this room that at times I'm just not really ready to let God rule over my life? I'm ready for him to be a consultant. I'm ready to mostly follow him and mostly do it his way. But like all of these examples of even Abraham, the man of faith, saying, no, I'm not really ready to let go of having a son. I can't wait on the Lord for that. I need to do it now. So whether it's Adam and Eve and the fruit, Abraham and his family, Israel and a king, Solomon and his women, or Nebuchadnezzar and his control and desire to get all the credit for his glorious kingdom, our pride wants to convince us, that's mine. Whether it's really obvious or subtle, the way we live our lives and the way we have how open our hand is to God, there's a part of us deep down, or obviously, that's saying, that's mine. So I think the question we're going to ask today, and I want you to think about, is what are you holding on to too tightly? What are you afraid that God will ask you to let go of? Even if it's something good, like your family, which is what Abraham struggled with, to let go of control. You know, maybe the only person in history that had as much or more glory than Nebuchadnezzar was Solomon. We don't have time to walk through Solomon's whole story, but he was the richest and he was the most respected and he had the most women, like 600 wives and 1,000 concubines, I think is what it came down to. He had, by the worldly standards, he had more of everything that anyone ever wanted and way more than you could ever possibly imagine. Even respect, even wisdom. And this is Solomon's response at the end of his life of all the things he held on too tightly to. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11 says this, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil." Keep in mind, he built God's temple. He built an amazing palace. He built amazing buildings. He did incredible works. "And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was all vanity, worthless, pointless, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." That's what he said. It was like trying to hold on to the wind. He was looking for something in all the things that he pursued and held on to, but it was like trying to hold on to the wind. It did not give him what he thought, and he had more of everything that any of us could ever desire. So if we go back to Nebuchadnezzar, in one sense, if we're just going to look at Nebuchadnezzar as not just a symbol, but an actual human being that lived, because he did, right? Biblically and historically, Nebuchadnezzar lived. If we look at him as an actual man, he's marveling at all that he has done. His rule really has exceeded all the kings that came before him. And he built amazing things. He built the second highest ziggurat in the entire world. He built other amazing ziggurats, like kind of pyramid-looking things. He built the palace. Apparently, it was absolutely amazing. He built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens, for his wife. He did amazing things. He brought Babylon security. He conquered Assyria. We could go on and on. Babylon had become the shining jewel of the entire world. And a lot of it had to do with Nebuchadnezzar. His plans, his ways worked. Didn't it? So he's on his palace that he built looking around and saying, didn't I do this? He forgot, or he wanted to forget God's words, and I think this is what he's trying to forget, God's words on this roof. He forgot the words in Daniel 4:22, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." He gives it to whom he will. I really think we're all in the same boat, at least at times, right? We don't have as much power, we don't have as much wealth as Nebuchadnezzar, but we talked about in our life group this week, are we really that different than him? If we had that much power, that much wealth, that much control, would we act any different? Because a lot of us have tried to derail our lives at one point or another, or gone the wrong way. We just had way less influence, so we caused way less damage to the greater world, but we've caused damage to ourselves. And I think that's sometimes because we forget. Now, what we forget is a little bit different in the time of Christ and the time of the New Testament. But I think we forget truths like this sometimes. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast." That's salvation, but keep going. "For we are his workmanship, his design. He is the gift giver of the gifts that we have, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Church, not only our salvation, we better give credit to God for our salvation, right? We did nothing but believe in faith to be saved. God provided everything for us. He changed our hearts. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He did all of these things so that we could walk in our salvation. But listen, any gifts that you have, if you have a sharp mind, if you can work with your hands and create things, if you're creative and you can create beautiful things, if you have wisdom beyond your years, if you've done anything good in your life, listen, that is because you were gifted by God. If I have any capability of teaching, am I going to stand up here and act prideful and act like I can accomplish so much with teaching when God gave me the gift to teach in the first place? But how many speakers, how many pastors, how many leaders have made it all about them as if they were the ones accomplishing everything when God gave them the ability to do it in the first place? As Paul says, if I will boast, I will boast in the Lord. Where is Gary to say amen to that? Amen. If I will boast, I will boast in the Lord. Church, why are we holding so tightly to things as if they are ours, as if they are going to be the thing that we need? Listen, here's the thing. As if God doesn't want better for us than we want for ourselves. Do we believe the word of God or not? Look at all the examples. God redeemed Abraham. He's redeeming what Adam and Eve did through Jesus Christ. There's so much redemption for those that turn to him. And he gives them better than what they ever wanted for themselves. What are we holding on so tightly for? Will we let go? Nebuchadnezzar won't. So God is going to give him just a beautiful, great gift. God is going to give Nebuchadnezzar the gift of being humbled to about as low as a person can be humbled. Read in chapter 4, verse 31 through 33. Chapter 4, verse 31 says this. And I love this. Like he just said, isn't this all for my glory and majesty? Didn't I do all these things? Verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like the bird's claws. Again, we don't know how long this period was. Some people think it was 7 years. I don't know. What we do know is it was long enough for his hair to grow really long and his fingernails to turn into eagle's talons, basically, with length. So the prophecy that was in the dream that Daniel interpreted is fulfilled. And it's crazy, right? God literally took him from a king with a great mind, with amazing gifts, to a cow, to an ox. Now, I say this sometimes when we're going through ancient texts like this. Sometimes we can read this just as a story and kind of read it as an ancient text and be like, wow, that's kind of wild, and then just move on. But I think sometimes we need to kind of stop and actually think about what this must have been like. Can you imagine what this would have been like if the king was the King of Kings with all the glory, and all of a sudden he went completely mad, completely crazy, so much so that they had to drive him off? Can you imagine the chaos and the panic and the political maneuvering and the conniving and the fear that would have spread through at least the king's court, if not the kingdom? Because here's the reality. We don't know what the fallout is. We can guess. But we're not given what the fallout of the situation was. But like, we ask questions like, who ruled in Nebuchadnezzar's absence? Somebody's got to rule. Somebody's got to step up. Did they tell the public? Did they keep it from the public because they're afraid everybody would be like King Nebuchadnezzar, who's like the face of all of Babylon? Where'd he go? Where's he been? Was there some like murderous vie for power, right? When there's succession happens, when there's not a plan, it goes really, really badly. Was King Nebuchadnezzar's sons old enough? Did they step up? Did other people try to take over? Was there murdering happening behind the scenes? This is what happens throughout all of history when something like this happens. Or Daniel's one of the leaders of Babylon, right? He's got a really high place. Did they all trust Daniel and what Daniel said, that the king is going to be gone for 7 periods of time, whatever that means, and then he's going to come back? So just wait. Did they wait faithfully? Or did they not believe Daniel and did it go crazy? It had to have been an insane time either way. It's not just a story. Like, this really happened. God really did this. But what we do know is that Nebuchadnezzar fell from the highest a man could be to the lowest you could get. And as I said a minute ago, if we think of Nebuchadnezzar as just like this symbol of evil or of unfaithfulness or of being a pagan king that denies God, then it's easy just to kind of brush over this. And we can even kind of laugh at it. Yeah, he became a cow. That's funny. But if we think of him as a flawed man, like we're all flawed, just with way more power and influence. If we think of him as a guy who had a family and had kids, and their father is just gone and they don't know why, and their dad's acting really crazy and they can't understand it. We see in this passage, it seems like even Daniel genuinely cares for King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he doesn't agree with him. He had friends, he had people who cared about him. And if we look at it, Nebuchadnezzar not as a symbol, but an actual man, this is traumatic. This is a brutal event. And so that'll bring us back to the question I asked you last week. Are you afraid of being humbled by God? Are you afraid of what he might do? Are you afraid of what he might take? Are you afraid of how far he might humble you if you especially open yourself up to being humbled by God so that you might grow? Before we read the rest of this, I want you to remember, if you weren't here, when we started this chapter, this whole chapter is a decree from Nebuchadnezzar that he sent out to the entire empire and to the whole world. Like, this pride monster, Nebuchadnezzar, is sending out a decree to the whole world about what has happened to him and what God did, which is crazy in itself. And so when we read the rest of what we're going to read as we close out the chapter today, I want you to remember that all these dramatic, crazy, wild things in the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar was sent out to everyone for them to read what happened to him. Let's close out the chapter in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 through the end, 37. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 says this: "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar," right? This is a decree he's sending to everyone. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, just as God promised. And I blessed," that word means to adore, it means to show adoration. "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is going to the whole world. Verse 36, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me," and listen to this, "and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And this is the last we hear of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Can this possibly be the same guy? You know what he sounds like? Job. You know what else he sounds like? David in the Psalms. He sounds like one of the prophets. The radical change isn't just his humility, but his understanding of who God really is. Because Nebuchadnezzar went from saying things like, "Well, he's the God of gods," right? Or, "He's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not my God, but man, for them, he's a really powerful God." Or, as he said about Daniel, that Daniel was filled with the spirit of the gods. But here, he sounds like Daniel. He uses the same words as Daniel used to describe God, the Most High God. Him who lives forever, him whose kingdom and dominion are everlasting. He is acknowledging the King of heaven, and that the King of heaven can do and will do whatever he desires to do. This is why I said a couple weeks ago that Nebuchadnezzar has gone from a biblical picture of evil and selfishness and pride and worldliness to where we actually have to debate now whether Nebuchadnezzar ends up as a believer or not. We don't know for sure. But here's what I do know. He is acknowledging God for exactly who Scripture says God is. He blesses, he praises, he honors, he extols God, and he seems very much to be worshiping God for who he actually is. Not some God he can manipulate, not your God, not one of the gods, but the God of heaven, the King of heaven. And not only that, like Job before him, if you know the story of Job, I don't have time for today, but if you know the story, God not only restored Nebuchadnezzar, did you see what God did? He gave him back all of his glory and his kingdom, and then gave him more than he had before. Which people read the story of Job, if you know the story of Job and all the hard things that happened to him. But in the end, Job had twice as much as he ever had before. He had children. He had the most beautiful daughters in all of the nation that loved the Lord. God gave to Job more than he ever had before. And in Nebuchadnezzar's seemingly humility and worshiping God for who he is, he was given more than he ever had before. What a God we serve. Somebody like Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself and then send out a decree like this and then God give him more than he even had before. What a God we serve. So, church, have you ever been there in Nebuchadnezzar's spot in some way or another? I have. I don't know about you, but I had a plan for my life. Exactly where it was going to go, where I wanted to work, what I wanted to do, what my retirement account was going to look like. And I held so tightly to that plan. And if you know my story, I'm not going to tell it today. There's things that happened in my life that my life felt like it was out of control for a long time. So I held so tightly to my plan because that's how I could control my life. And here's the reality. It doesn't work like this for all of us. But for me, the plan was working. The plan was coming to fruition. Yet even though the plan was working, as I got into my later 20s and in my 30s, it was working, I felt this emptiness. Because by the world's standards, by my standards, I didn't want to be a millionaire, I didn't want to be a billionaire, right? But like, by the world's standards, I had it all. It was all working, it was all going exactly like it was supposed to, yet it wasn't enough. And then God humbled me. And in the end, here's what happened. We built our dream house, and God took it. I had the career where I made good money and I was going to work for the rest of my life. It was gone. And all that I had planned for my life to be was different. Does this scare you that if you truly humbled yourself before God that he might do that with your life? That he might take things, he might change things? Because except for my family, my wife and my kids, God took it all. Now I'm a pastor, and I never wanted to be a pastor. Now I'm a Springfield Northsider, which I'll be honest, I had no interest in at all. I grew up in Bolivar. I was going to live in Bolivar the rest of my life. I love Bolivar. And now I'm a Northsider? I planted a church that I never wanted to plant, and I make far less money than I did and way less than I thought I would by this time in my life. God took it, and he changed it all. But like Job, like Nebuchadnezzar, God gave me far, far more than I ever had before. You know why? He gave me more Christ. Because that's what I needed. I needed more Christ. Way less me and way more Christ. Yes, I have far less money than I ever had before. Who cares? Yes, my house is way smaller than it was before. So what? What does that matter? Who cares about those things? God, through humbling me and changing me, has given me so much more than a house and a job where I can feel safe. He's given me joy and peace and fulfillment and passion. Man, I'm passionate. I don't know if you can tell. I'm passionate about what God has me do. He's provided for us again and again and again. We have less money, so what? Every time we've had a need, God has provided over the last 10 years, over the last decade, when he changed my whole life. Do you know why that I have more than ever before? Again, because I've been given more Christ. What are we afraid of, church? Listen, plans are wise. Desires for your kids and for your family's life and where you're going, that's great and that's good. But have you let Christ become a consultant in those plans? Listen, if you're not a believer, you're not following God's plans no matter what. And so you need to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus Christ. This is the kind of God we serve that can save a guy like Nebuchadnezzar. right, that can change his life and make him grateful even though he had everything. God gave him more than everything. He gave him God, and that was enough for Nebuchadnezzar. It'd be enough for you. Repent of your sin. Give your life to Jesus Christ and just watch how he'll change you. But even for a lot of us in this room who love Jesus Christ, I think he's become a consultant in our life. I think he's a backseat driver in our plans. Is God truly the Lord with all dominion and power and authority in your life or not? Look, church, God uses that authority and power that he has to bless his people. And sometimes that's materially, but that's not the thing that we really want. God blesses. He gives more to those who give their lives to him. That's what he desires to do. Again, what are we so afraid of? What are we so afraid of letting go of? Why are you holding so tightly to things that can't, that won't, that will never be what your heart and your soul are longing after? You were created to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the greatest desire of your heart, whether you feel it today or not. That truly is. Sin and things and material things and jobs and reputation, that's not what your heart really wants. If you're a believer, you want the Lord who can fill your heart and your soul so you don't look back in 20 years and say, like Solomon, it was all vanity. It was all striving after the wind. What was I doing? What did I think would fulfill me? What is this emptiness in me? Everything worked out just like I thought it was going to work out. Why do I feel empty? Why don't I feel whole? It's because you're striving after the wind, something you never hold on to. So whatever it might be in your life, whatever it could be, give it to Christ. Listen, open your hands to the Lord and humble yourselves before his authority. Humble yourselves before the authority of the Almighty God. Let go, and you will be given the most valuable, the most worthy, the most fulfilling thing that you will ever have: more Christ. Let's pray, church.